Sorry. Okay, so the Bible reading this morning is from Ephesians 2, 11 to 22, and you can find this on page 812 of the Church Bibles. Okay. Therefore remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, which is done in the body by human hands, remember that the time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations. His purpose was to create himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace, and in the body to reconcile both of them, God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of the household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him you two are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit.
Well, g'day everyone. Make a bit of space. Okay. My brother kindly drove me back from a wedding in Tamworth last night so that I could get enough sleep to preach. I'm still feeling a little bit like something that's been microwaved and only for 30 seconds. But here we go. Okay. I'm Sam, if we haven't met, by the way. So we've been on safari, 5 days of fun and adventure, chaos and exhaustion, and fun and adventure. And over the course of the week, we've been looking at the book of Ruth, this ancient Hebrew story. Today, we're also going to look at the book of Ephesians. Sorry. Another very old text, a letter written by the Apostle Paul to one of the first Christian churches. So I suggest finding in your Bibles the book of Ruth. Keep a finger in there and a thumb in Ephesians, or however it works. Hold them both, because we'll do a bit of flicking back and forth between them today. Now you might ask, what do an ancient Hebrew story, a letter to an early church and a 21st century youth camp have in common? Well, they're all on about moving from empty lives to full lives and finding fullness in God. They're all on about showing the plans and purposes of God in providing this fullness. So that's where we're heading today. We're going to see in the story of Ruth and in Ephesians how exactly God can bring about this fullness he offers. But before we start, how about we pray and ask him to help us listen and discover the great outcome of his plans in his word. So let's talk to God. Our Father, your word is so rich in truth about who you are, but we're so often stubborn and we wander from you and forget what you willingly offer to us. So we ask now that you'd incline our hearts to you. Open our minds to your word and grow us in a willingness to listen and obey you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I love a good rags-to-riches story. There's good old Charlie in the chocolate factory. Humble beginnings. Poor Charlie lives in a tiny house with his parents and both sets of grandparents. But he comes to inherit Willy Wonka's incredible chocolate factory, along with the Oompa Loompas and the lift that can move in any direction. Then there's Annie, the musical about an orphan girl who gets adopted out of a hard-knock life and into the fortunes of a very wealthy couple. There's Cinderella, lives as a slave girl to a stepmother that ends up marrying a prince. And of course, there's Ruth, the story of humble Ruth, a Bible story about two hopeless widows who, against all odds, find a home and a future where they're provided for. Ruth's a story much like the rags-to-riches stories of our time. It's got the classic tragic beginning, glimmers of hope, a complication, a bit of a scandal, and, of course, a happy ending. But Ruth isn't just a fairy tale or a momentary feel-good story. It's a true story, and it's actually a story about God and what he's like. It's a story that has a lot to teach us about God's plans and purposes for the world. And today we're going to see that this ancient story of Ruth has great implications for our lives today in the 21st century. So let's check it out now. Flick over to Ruth, chapter 1. The story of Ruth is as much about Ruth's mother-in-law, Naomi, finding fullness as it is about Ruth. See, the beginning of the story starts with Naomi, who experiences wave after wave of tragedy. Look at chapter 1. First, a family leaves God's land because of famine. They go and live in a foreign land, the land of Moab. If you were around at the time, you'd know this was a really big deal, to leave God's people and God's place behind. It's not just a case of Naomi's husband Elimelech finding better work in Moab. They're not packing up for a tree change. In leaving behind their place and people, they're leaving behind God himself. For Naomi's family to leave Bethlehem, this was a tragedy in itself. Then we hear of the death of Naomi's husband Elimelech, followed by the deaths of her two sons, Mahlon and Chilion. Tragedy after tragedy after tragedy, and Naomi is shattered. Our translations don't put it this way, but after verse 4, the text actually stops using her name Naomi and instead says the woman. The author of Ruth points to Naomi's loss of any sense of belonging. She's now lost her own name. But the worst thing here is Naomi's spiritual emptiness. She was living a life separate from God. And she was bitter towards him, blaming him for everything that had gone wrong in her life. So that's Naomi. And all she has left is her two daughters-in-law, Ruth and Orpah. And they're not from God's people. Ruth and Orpah are Moabite girls, which basically means they were the enemy of God's people. They've come from another people who follow other gods. Culturally, they have no place in Naomi's family. So here we are at the beginning of Ruth with a trio of outsiders. Naomi, Ruth and Orpah are all outsiders in different ways. Orpah, she sadly returns to her people and her gods instead of following Naomi back to Bethlehem. Orpah will remain an outsider to Naomi's people and Naomi's God. Then there's Ruth. She's an outsider to Naomi's people. But unlike Orpah, she'll return with Naomi to Naomi's people and her God. And of course, there's Naomi. And she's an outsider to her own God and her own people, but she's also an outsider living in Moab as well. So Ruth's the story of outsiders. But we've seen on Safari that Ruth is also a story about outsiders becoming insiders. As we see both Naomi and Ruth return to God and his people. Now, if you come over to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11, you'll notice this same overarching theme of outsiders becoming insiders in what Paul's saying. Paul reminds the Ephesians that they were once outsiders. He starts with, "Remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth," so he's talking to a group of people who didn't belong to God's people. They were Gentiles, a church of ex-outsiders, ex-foreigners. We're told in verse 12 that that meant they were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship, in Israel and foreigners to the covenants of the promise. They were a group of separate, excluded foreigners. And he doesn't stop there. At the end of verse 12, Paul basically tells them their lives were empty. They lacked the bare essentials. They were without hope and without God in the world. So the Ephesians were in much the same situation as the women in Ruth, without hope and without God in the world. How about you? How do you think Paul would describe your life? Where are you at in your relationship with God? Are you leaving God out of the picture in your life? Well, let's keep reading on, because if you're in that situation, it doesn't have to be the end of the story. See, the funny thing is that what Paul says next implies that when it comes to returning to God, the emphasis is on what God has done rather than what we've done. Notice Paul says in verse 13, But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near. He doesn't say, but now you've come to your senses, you've got your act together. Paul says that you had to, for you to be brought near to God, someone else has had to bring you near. If you flick back to Ruth chapter 1 verse 6, you'll see it was the same thing for Naomi and Ruth. They didn't make the first move when it came to being brought back to Bethlehem. It was the Lord's work. Look at verse 6. Naomi heard that the Lord had come to the aid of his people by providing food for them. Notice at the time in verse 13, Naomi was still bitter towards God. She was saying his hand had turned against her. We get no impression from the story that Naomi's being convinced that she needs to return to God. Instead, when she arrives in Bethlehem, she acknowledges that it was God who brought her back. Even in her bitterness, in verse 21, she says, I went away full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. It's God who's making all the moves here, despite Naomi's bitterness. If you read through the whole Bible, you'll notice this aspect of the character of God time and time again. He saves people in spite of hearts that are turned against him. And by his own means, he brings back those who are far away. When Ruth arrives in Bethlehem, she finds herself working in the field of Boaz. Now, Boaz just happens to be this outrageously kind and generous guy who also just happens to be a relative of Naomi's. This means that because Naomi's husband has died, Boaz is by law what's called a guardian redeemer of Naomi's family. Now, guardian redeemer was a legal term. It basically meant if someone in your extended family died, any dependent family, and their property could potentially come under your care. But before Boaz could redeem Ruth and Naomi, there was another guardian redeemer who was first in line. But here's the thing. This other guy, he isn't willing. He's not willing because it'll cost him to provide for them, for one thing. He's not willing to take in a Moabite either. And if Ruth had any kids, then he'd have to divide his kids' inheritance with her kids. So he says no. We have a happy ending. Boaz redeems Ruth and Naomi. Naomi's life begins to be restored, and Ruth the Moabite is being welcomed into a new family and the people of God. In chapter 2, verse 12 in Ruth, Boaz describes beautifully what's happening for Ruth as she comes to know this God. He says to Ruth, may you be richly rewarded by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. So while Boaz himself shows care and provision to Ruth, he sees her as coming under the greater care and provision of God. One of the wonderful things about the story of Ruth is that we see the curtain pulled back just a little bit on God's ultimate plan to gather those who are far away. All through the book of Ruth, God is at work silently, carrying out his purposes and making a future for these destitute widows. And as we see Boaz come to redeem Ruth and Naomi, we catch the shape of the love of God in gathering and redeeming his people from far away. If we come again back to Ephesians, Paul's showing us that God's great plan to gather and redeem those who are far away has now come to fruition in his Son, Jesus. In verse 13, Paul says to this church of separate, excluded foreigners, "But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ." Here in the death of his own Son, he offers to bring you near, to be reconciled to him. See, if you've done things in life that have put something between you and God, if you've lived a life separate from God, this is the kind of God he is. He does whatever it takes to bring you near to him. And this means he'll provide for us the life of his own Son. If you've wandered far away from God, Jesus willingly paid the price of his own death to bring you back, to gather you under his wings, to provide for you in full. He brings the far near in his own death. So in Ruth, we glimpse the shape of God's love through Boaz, but in Jesus, we have the love of God in the flesh. What more could God provide? And what greater cost could there be to bring us back than the life of Jesus? And yet there's still another aspect of God's greater plan shown in Ruth that we haven't come to yet. We're told at the end of Ruth that Boaz and Ruth, they finally get married. In chapter 4, verse 13, we read, "So Boaz took Ruth and she became his wife." Kids, you can close your eyes and block your ears now. Dot, dot, dot. "And Ruth gave birth to a son." Notice again that it was the Lord who enabled her to conceive. So things have been getting better and better for Ruth and Naomi, but this just tops it off, doesn't it? God gifts Ruth and Boaz a son. And for Naomi, who had lost her sons, now she has a grandson. And listen to what the women say to her in verse 14, chapter 4, verse 14. The women said to Naomi, "Praise be to the Lord, who this day has not left you without a guardian redeemer." Now, the first time I read this, I remember thinking, yeah, Boaz was a great guy to become Ruth and Naomi's guardian redeemer. But look at it again. Look at what the women say next in verse 15. "He'll renew your life and sustain you in your old age. For your daughter-in-law, who loves you and who is better to you than seven sons, has given him birth." Now, wait a second. I'm trying to add this up. Carry the one. Ruth can't have given birth to her guardian redeemer, Boaz. Ah, they're talking about the baby, Obed. The baby Obed is the guardian redeemer. A little strange. Why is it that Obed is called a guardian redeemer? Having just been born, I'd say he'd have a difficult time getting his head around what's required of him as a guardian redeemer. Of course, they mean when Obed grows up. Seeing Obed becoming a guardian redeemer, Naomi will have a hope. Obed is Naomi's security. Now Naomi has someone who can truly provide for her. Now Naomi has someone she can pass her husband's name onto. She has a name again. So Obed is a son who'll be like Boaz, just as Boaz provided for Ruth and Naomi, giving them a hope and a future. So Obed will provide for them, bring bringing hope and a future for their name. But in Obed, we see another aspect of God's plan. See, God's plan was to bring another son yet, a son who would bring a lasting future. You might have noticed that the book of Ruth ends with a genealogy that points towards the great King David. But even further down baby Obed's line, we find another baby born in Bethlehem, another redeemer. The unique thing about Obed was that he was born from a Moabite mother and an Israelite father. I'd say this was fairly unheard of in Bethlehem, maybe scandalous. One child who brings together the family lines of people who didn't belong to God and people who did belong to God. But Obed was just a foretaste of what was to come. See, in Jesus, God is bringing about a new humanity from people who didn't belong to God and people who do, Jews and Gentiles. Listen to what Paul says in Ephesians 2, verse 15. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace, and in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to those who were far away and peace to those who were near. God's great plan to bring together the near and the far is ultimately carried out by Jesus and his death on the cross. Paul shows us that what we glimpsed in Ruth has come to fruition in Jesus. Moabites and Israelites, Jews and Gentiles, people from old Benalbo or Korakai, and people from Lismore can all be reconciled to God through the cross of Christ. And Paul says in verse 19, consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household. Rather than being tagged separate, excluded, or foreigner, in this one man, Jesus, we're one big family, God's household. When we put our trust in Jesus, we're brought into the household of God. We're part of God's family, an eternal family where we're provided for, not until we die, but as we go on living in the next life, living in the peace of being reconciled to God. So we've come to the end of Safari 2018. And what have we learnt from the book of Ruth? Well, we've seen that the empty life is one lived separate from God and his people. But fullness is found in Christ, who brings peace to those who are near and far. If you've messed up and you want to come home, the book of Ruth tells us your heavenly Father longs for you to return to him. In knowing him, we find a fullness far richer than ever imagined. So youthies of Safari 2018, if you'd never known God before Safari, I hope that one day you'll look back at Safari and say, gee, remember that at that time I was living far away from God. I was empty without God. But now I've been brought near through the blood of Christ. And if you put your trust in God, I hope that Safari 2018 will have helped you to realise even more the fullness you have in God, and that you'll be able to look back and say, gee, I thought I was full then, but now I'm even fuller. Well, how about we spend some time praying now, that would be the case for us. Please join with me praying to God. Our Father, thanks for your kindness, your love, your provision, and your great plan to draw wanderers like us to yourself. Thanks that you willingly paid the price of the death of your own Son, that we could have full futures reconciled with you. We ask for those of us here who have never known you, that you'd bring them fullness through the blood of Christ. And for those of us who do know you, we ask that you'd help us to keep drawing near to you, finding fullness in Christ. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen.